And will you turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah? We read this evening the familiar words of Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to read the entire chapter, and then last Lord's Day evening we looked at verses 1 through 3. We'll pick up at verse 4 and continue through to verse 12 in our sermon. Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 1. Here's God's word. Who has believed what they have heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. That's God's word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these marvelous, marvelous words, and we pray that we might find here nourishment for our souls. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're not going to believe this. And of course, when someone says that to you, they're alerting you to the fact that they hope that you will believe it, but they realize that you might balk at it at first. They're forewarning you that what they're about to tell you is going to sound surprising, maybe even counterintuitive. You're going to hear something that's unexpected, and in fact, that's how Isaiah begins chapter 53. We saw that last Lord's Day evening, and we read it again tonight, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? Or as the King James famously puts it, who has believed our report? Who is there who would believe it? And right up front, we're alerted that we're going to hear something that's going to be a challenge to our expectations, and we're glad that the prophet forewarns us, because the Lord's servant, as Isaiah describes him, is horribly marred in his appearance. And not only that, as we saw last Lord's Day, he seems to be weighed down by a terrible burden. And we're thankful for the heads up. It's like sometimes perhaps you're visiting someone in hospital and the nurse cautions you that, you know, as you go into the room, just don't be surprised by what you might see. And we're thankful for that heads up, that forewarning. But that's not the really unbelievable bit. The most incredible part of all of this, this horrendous disfigurement that's portrayed for us in the passage, that disfigurement is ours. And the dreadful burden that the Lord's servant bears is our burden. The servant of God is the one who has taken our place. God's servant, as Isaiah speaks of him, God's servant has stepped up to take our place. And tonight, briefly, we want to hear Isaiah's report of his substitution. That's verses 4 through 6. His submission, and that's verses 7 through 9. And yes, his success in verses 10 through 12. This servant, so horribly disfigured that Isaiah warns us up front that we're going to be shocked by what we see. The Lord's servant is a substitute. The Lord's servant is submissive, and he is successful. And yes, he is a substitute, someone who has undergone this kind of horrific disfigurement. We might assume that this person is a terrible person. Maybe we might even be judgmental. This person must have been a terrible, terrible sinner. Isaiah speaks of that in verse 4, where he says, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He must have deserved whatever it was he got that caused this hideous disfigurement. But in reality, in the beginning of verse 4, in reality, he has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Surely he has borne our griefs. Yes, really, really he has. He's carried our griefs. He's borne our sorrows. Sometimes we're very appreciative when someone picks up the tab for us, or even when someone helps us carry some heavy weight. This is much more wonderful and much more terrible. He was pierced for our transgressions. We heard God's people crying out for God to do something and harking back to God piercing the dragon. And now Isaiah says, here's God's servant. God's servant has been pierced by God himself. He's been crushed by our iniquities. The crushing burden of our sin and guilt is laid upon him. On him is laid the chastisement that brings us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. We're very appreciative of the person who's willing to be an organ donor and what that represents. But Isaiah is saying, the Lord Jesus, yet being alive, the Lord Jesus gave himself, all of his body, for us. God laid on him the iniquity of us all, says Isaiah in verse 6. And that's the violent language of assault. Sometimes we talk about someone laying into another person, and that's really the flavor of Isaiah's language in verse 6. It's as if Jesus has suffered blow upon blow. Someone is laying into him. One commentator has said that each sin of every sinner is like a separate wound in the heart of this man of sorrows. He bore our sins. We marvel that that should be so, don't we? What thou, my Lord, has suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace. The words of Bernard of Clairvaux, recognizing that Jesus bore the punishment. He is our substitute. He is one who is not only a substitute, but one who is submissive, because amazingly, in face of all of this, he offers no protest. Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. It's the language used to describe the abuse that Israel received at the hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians back in Exodus chapter 3. And you remember when the Israelites experienced that abuse, they cried out, and their cries and their groans ascended to heaven, and God heard. The Lord Jesus, suffering and afflicted and abused and mistreated, did not open his mouth. He didn't cry out for God to send the legions of angels to bring him down from the cross. It's almost as if he didn't realize what lay ahead for him. Isaiah speaks of that. He was like a lamb being led to the slaughter, the way the animal, not knowing what lies before it, goes forward submissively and seemingly trustingly. The sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Who would believe, and remember how Isaiah starts this out, who's believed our report? Who would believe that Jesus would undergo this for someone else? Verse 8, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. Who would believe that he would silently assume that weight of judgment and condemnation for other people? And then there's this peculiarity in verse 9, this unexpected turn of events. They met his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. It's an unexpected turn of events. He's profoundly abased and then honored. We've seen that pattern earlier back in chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant will act wisely. He will be high and lifted up. He'll be exalted. That's how God acts. The one who humbles himself before God, who's submissive to God, that one is lifted up. Jesus, says Paul in Philippians, humbled himself. He became obedient like a servant, and now he's exalted. And Paul in Romans 8:17, if we are fellow heirs with Christ, provided we also suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. And Jesus' sufferings are successful. The grave is not the end of the story, is it? The death of Jesus Christ, says Ray Ortlund, the death of Jesus Christ was more than a human plot. It was a divine strategy. It's the divine strategy. A death that leads to life. The appearance of defeat that leads to victory. Think of Joshua and the Israelite warriors outside the city of Ai in the book of Joshua, and how the army fell back, and the citizens of Ai thought that they had the upper hand, and that the enemy was that Joshua and the people of Israel were being routed. And then you remember that the main force of the Israelites was lying in ambush, and the citizens of that Canaanite city were left utterly exposed and vulnerable. What looked like defeat for the Israelites turned into victory. That's the way Jesus works. What looks like defeat, what looks like failure, what looks like weakness is actually what God uses to accomplish his purpose and bring victory. Remember Jesus in John chapter 12, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. We share with Jesus the trophies, the spoils of his victory. And that's what Isaiah speaks of at the end of the chapter. Jesus is the great victor. His seeming defeat leads to victory for him, but for us also, because we are united with him. We enjoy the benefits that Jesus secures, and we are thankful that God has given us grace to believe what at first sight seems unbelievable, that someone should have taken our place, seemingly utterly defeated and destroyed, but should have won a glorious victory in which we participate through his grace. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for what he has accomplished, and we thank you that by your grace, we have faith to receive your report and believe what you have told us about the Savior. We pray this with our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Lord Jesus' great kindness for his people, he provides this meal that we may be spiritually nourished by it, and he allows us to participate in the spoils of the victory that he has secured. Paul speaks of our union with Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless, he's speaking of this meal, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we partake of the one bread. We are united with the Lord Jesus. The cup that we bless is the blood, our participation in the blood of Christ. His blood was shed for us. He was bruised for our transgressions. Paul goes on in the next chapter. What I received from the Lord, that I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night on which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your grace we are united with the Lord Jesus. We thank you that as we participate in this meal by faith, we thank you for that precious gift of faith, that marvelous, incredible report that we have received, but that by your grace we believe it. And our Heavenly Father, even though our faith might be weak, we thank you that the Savior is strong. And so tonight, as we participate in this meal by faith, we participate in Jesus, that as he was bruised for our transgressions, as the chastisement for our sins was laid upon him, so the sweet fruits of his triumph and victory become ours. And we have a place with the Savior around that glorious table to which we look forward in eternity. Be with us now as we set aside these elements from a common use to a sacred use. We pray that we would participate with worthily, with true faith, whether it be weak or strong. And as we do so, we pray that we would have a strong and deep sense not only of our participation in the Savior, but also of our fellowship with one another, because being united to Jesus as our head, we're united with one another as members of his body. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.